Well, it is my fervent prayer as a pastor that each and every one of you have a hunger and a thirst for God's word. That you are able to say, as Christ said, man does not live on bread alone, but from every word of God. I want you to hunger for that. I want that to be something that you seek on a daily basis, to know God better, to know his revealed will to you, and to be opening up your Bibles on a regular basis. It's an important thing. And I know that sometimes the notion of cracking open a Bible can be daunting because we do have some books in there that can be quite confusing. There are some passages in Ezekiel or Revelation that'll leave your head spinning. But the reality is, that's just a very small piece of the Bible. That much of the Bible is easily understood. That you can read through it and get a very clear understanding of what God is saying. And our verses for today that were read by Anne, I think are pretty clear. And I want to focus actually on the sixth verse, where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And these verses are so clear that it is my intention to take 3 weeks to explain it to you. And why do I do that? Because I'm a preacher, and a preacher's going to preach. And so we're going to spend 3 weeks. First week is we're just going to focus on Jesus saying, I am the way. Now, some of you know me well enough to know that when you ask me what time it is, I start by telling you first how to build a watch. And why do I do that? Well, the reason is that when I give you the answer, I want you to understand the assumptions that go into it. Because I start from the premise that my answer, while well thought out on my behalf, might not be entirely right. But if it is right, I want you to know why it's right. And if it's wrong, I want to give you the opportunity to test what I'm saying and find holes in it. And that's biblical. We're called to test the spirits to see if they're true. And so I'm going to go a little bit deeper into that, which should be quite clear. And so as we start this three-week time process, I want to remind you that when it comes to interpreting Scripture, there are actually some good guiding principles, rules, if you will, on how to interpret Scripture. And if I could tell you what the top three things are about how to interpret Scripture, I would start out first and foremost by saying context is the most important thing when trying to properly understand what Scripture says. The second thing is context. The third thing, in case you need to write this down, is context. Context tells us first and foremost what we need to see about understanding a passage. And so if we take that notion and we apply it to where we've just gone, and we try to figure out, what is Jesus saying when he says, I am the way? The very first place we need to go to is context. Why do we do that? Well, when you hear in Bible speak the phrase, I am, it is so easy for people to automatically jump back to Exodus, to Moses and the burning bush. And God speaking to Moses and telling him to go back to Egypt to speak to his people, to set them free. And Moses is trying to say, I have no authority to do this. On what grounds will they listen to me? And God said to Moses, tell them, I am, has sent you to them. The great I am, God. Well, if we see the phrase, I am the way, and our minds don't go to context, but instead go to grandiose biblical concepts, we could say, aha, Jesus is saying, I am that I am. And we would miss the obvious context. And so the very first place we need to look for in context when Jesus says, I am the way, is what's going on right around it. And if we go immediately before that, we see that Thomas is asking a question. And Jesus is responding. How do we know the way, says Thomas. Jesus says, I am the way. At its simplest level, a question has been asked and Jesus has responded. I don't know the way. I am the way. That doesn't tell us the way to what. For that, we have a little bit more context. Because we see that in the verses immediately before then, Jesus is talking about going to his Father's house and preparing rooms for his disciples, for those who would follow him. And Jesus says, I'm going away. But you guys already know the way. And that prompts Thomas to say, well, we don't know how to get there. How do we get there? And Jesus asks. So a further understanding of Jesus saying, I am the way, is to realize that he is saying that he is the way to the Father's house. He's the way to heaven. He's the way to our eternal home. And lest you had any doubt or any thoughts about misconstruing that in that context, we have the last part of verse 6, where Jesus says, no one comes to the Father except through me. I am the way to the Father's house, and there's no other way. Pretty clear. But I said context, and then I said context, and then I said context. And I wasn't just joking when I said that, because context first and foremost means what does the immediate context say? But the second thing in interpreting context is that what is said in those verses is said in the context of a book or a letter. And it should be within the context of that book or letter that you are interpreting scripture as well. And if we look in John chapter 20, John explains why he has written this gospel letter. And he says that he has written it so that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, and that salvation comes through him. So if we look at the immediate context of those verses, we see that Jesus is proclaiming that he is the way. He's answering the question, but being very clear. If we look at the context of the broader book, John's gospel, we see that John has said, this is the purpose. But that third context then is the entirety of scripture. The whole Bible itself should help you to understand what a verse is saying. Because if we've interpreted a verse in such a manner that it conflicts with what the rest of the Bible says, perhaps we haven't gotten it right. And so we can look at the rest of Scripture and we can see, and for those of you that have been in the Wednesday evening class and known that we've gone to Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is doing this deeply profound dive into the law and explaining it from the perspective of what God really meant and not just what man has interpreted. Just when there are folks saying, is Jesus throwing out the law, giving us a new law to understand, he makes this amazing proclamation. He says, I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. Jesus is making a statement that his birth, his life, his death, and his resurrection are all part of the fulfillment of God's law given through the law and the prophets. And therefore, we should be able to go back into those writings to see if Christ is indeed the fulfillment of what was proclaimed. And if we look all the way back into Genesis and we see the fall of man and we see that God immediately puts forth a plan of redemption whereby the head of the serpent is crushed, we see that there was a plan from the very beginning. We can look back and we can see how there is messianic prophecy that the one who was to come was going to come from the tribe of Judah, a descendant of David, born of a virgin, born in Bethlehem, whose life would be a credit to the region of Galilee, who would be executed by crucifixion, whose tomb would be amongst the rich, but upon whose death would then again taste light and life. Scripture tells this rich, deep story of one who would be the way to redemption, one who would be the Passover lamb, who shed blood would serve as an atonement for our sin. Isaiah chapter 53 does a wonderful story of telling about the death and suffering that that Messiah to come would undergo. A suffering done because of our iniquity, because of our transgressions. And so when we package all that together, when we look at that and we understand that that is a broader context, we see that indeed the statement, "I am the way," points to Jesus as being the author of our salvation. In those immediate verses, in John's gospel, and in the entirety of Scripture itself, there is no other. If only I could end this message with that note. I know some of you would be thinking, that's wonderful, the fastest sermon I've heard in a long time. But church, we have a problem. And the problem is this. In 2020, a survey was done by Probe Ministries. I don't want to say that this ministry encapsulates all of Christian thought, because certainly it doesn't. It had a survey size of 3,100 Americans. And within that survey, there were over 700 who self-identified as born-again Christians. And one of the questions that was asked in this survey was, how frequently do you share your faith? Give your personal testimony. Results weren't very good. So it then asked a follow-up question. Why don't you share your faith more? And here's the really discouraging thing. When asked what prevents them from communicating their faith to unbelievers, close to 70% of born-again Christians say that there are other ways to heaven aside from turning to Christ for salvation. This notion of religious pluralism, that there is equivalency, that there are many ways, and it really is about being sincere in your beliefs. And who are we as loving Christian people to say that some other well-meaning, certainly devoted person of a different faith is following the wrong God? Especially in society today, we are told that that's an intolerant perspective, one that's not to be tolerated in a tolerant society. And it seems like we have a generation who have bought into that thought. But if you've been listening to what I've said, perhaps you realize that if we accept that notion, that Jesus isn't the way, that there are problems for us. And I want to bring up three simple problems. And the first is that if Jesus is not the only way, if Jesus is simply a way, that does not speak well to God's character. Because I want to take you to the Garden of Gethsemane. The night that Jesus is to be arrested, hours before he is to be whipped and beaten and crucified, Christ in the garden is praying fervently, heartfelt, in ways such that the scripture says that his sweat was as if it were blood. And he is saying, God, take this cup from my lips. This is the Son of God, praying fervently, knowing that he is about to experience the most excruciating death possible. And he's saying, God, I don't want to go through this. But if it is your will, I'll go through it. He's essentially saying, God, if it's the only way for salvation to come to mankind, then I will go through whatever you deem appropriate. Because that's why I came. But if Jesus is simply one of many ways, then he didn't have to die that way, did he? If we can get to heaven, if we can get to God, if we can experience salvation in some way other than Christ's death on the cross, then Christ didn't have to die on the cross. And God let him. So what does that say about God's character? It's not looking good. The second thing we have to consider is that if Jesus is not the only way, but is a way, then Jesus is a liar or a madman, because he sure got that one wrong. And I want to give you a quote from C.S. Lewis. Many of you are perhaps familiar with this, but I want to give you the whole thing. Because if Jesus isn't the only way, there's something wrong. And what C.S. Lewis wrote was this. He says, "I am trying to prevent here anyone from saying the really foolish thing that people will often say about him, that is Christ. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing that we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on a level with a man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, or you can spit on him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come up with any patronizing nonsense about him being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to." If Jesus is not the only way, it does not bode well for God's character. It does not bode well for Christ and his honesty, for his accuracy. But there's one other thing that I want to point out. And perhaps this is the really big issue. If he is not the only way, then evidently sin is not that big of a deal. Because all of the Old Testament testifies to the need for a Savior. And as Paul so beautifully wrote, the wages of sin is death. He also wrote that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and therefore it is the destiny of all to die. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. But if Jesus isn't the only way, then sin must not be that big of a deal, because the other religions don't deal with our sin. The other potential routes to God simply go along the mindset of, you just need to be good enough. Of course, the problem there is we don't get a very clear picture of what good enough is. We all like to think that we get to set the bar. And frankly, my guess is that if we went around this room, or just to society in general, and said, what is good enough? That bar is set so that we can get over it. There are some people that are going to say good enough is anywhere just above Hitler. And how are we to know? Can you imagine having a faith that says to get to heaven, you just have to be good enough, and then living your life in fear that you were never good enough? If sin's not that big of a deal, then it doesn't matter if Jesus died for your sins. Because you can just get there by being good enough. Maybe. Christ's death deals with our sin. It makes it so that when God sees us, he sees us as sinless because Christ has paid that price. But if sin isn't a big deal, then Jesus didn't have to wash away our sin because we could just be good enough. We're all guilty, but just not too guilty. Oh, if it were true that we could just earn our way into heaven by the merit of man. But we spent some time today looking at one simple verse, four words, "I am the way." And we've looked at verses around it, We've looked at John's gospel. We've looked at the Holy Scriptures. And all of those things confirm that no one comes to the Father except through him. Christian, I don't know where you stand on this matter today. I don't know in your heart if you hold firm to Christ being the only way, or if you are someone who hopes that your well-intentioned neighbor who worships a different God is going to go to heaven too, because, well, they seem like good people. Scripture doesn't give us that option. And if we hold up Christ to be the way, we have to hold him up to be the only way. If he is not the only way, then Jesus is not the truth. So next week, we're going to dive into I am the truth. And so I hope that you will make yourselves available for that as well. Let us pray. Father, Lord, the sacrifice of your Son was necessary. His death on the cross is the only way that our sins could be forgiven. You are a kind and loving God, a God who speaks the truth. And Lord, to a people who didn't deserve any way in our sin and rebellion against you, you loved us enough to give us one. Let us hold firm to that way. And more importantly, Lord, let us hold to the truth that you speak about your Son being that only way, so that as his followers, we can go out into a world and stand firm on that statement, knowing that it is true, knowing that he is the only way, knowing that no one comes to the Father except through him. And let us hold firm to that, Lord, so that we can be a light as well in this fallen world. Because you have called us to love our neighbor as ourself. No matter whether or not they acknowledge you as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, or if they are seeking some other way. Let us hold firm to your way, Lord, the way of love, the way of light, the way of truth, and the way of life. Your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.